I want to look at a little thought concerning our Christian experience. Next week, if it's possible, if you can do this, I'd like to come and have a gospel meeting. I would like to have next Sunday morning be a gospel meeting. I don't mean I'm going to give ministry and 10 minutes of gospel. I would like to give a gospel message. Now, some of you may have been hesitating of bringing a friend, but if there's any Sunday out of the year that you would like a friend to hear the gospel, and if you feel that we are able to present that message clearly, we would like to ask you to invite a friend next Sunday for the Family Bible Hour, and I would like to present the gospel like we did last year. So you think about that and pray for that Sunday. Now, as believers, we are a privileged people. Do you realize that we have a life with God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Now, I've been thinking about that. As we live every day of our lives, we are living with a God who is Father, but a God who is Son, and God who is the Holy Spirit. Now, we are asked by God to keep that clear in our lives, the distinction between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, especially among the brethren assemblies, especially in worship. It may be confusing to some of us. We say, oh yes, we believe in one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I'm not just talking now of putting things in order out there before our eyes, and we say, oh yes, we believe in the Trinity. But to live a life in relationship to God Himself, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, when we came to know the Lord God, we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We trusted in the Lord Jesus to take away our sins. I don't believe at that time we began to realize what it would be to walk with God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We began to learn of Him, His nature, His character, His characteristics, His attributes, and we, many of us, stood amazed that we are dealing with a God who is so profound and yet so simple. A God who is so great and yet thinks about the details of our lives. A God that we address as our Father, and yet that we understand it through the Son by the help of the Holy Spirit. And we try as believers to understand how to live with Almighty God. He's not just the God of the Old Testament, not just a God of covenants, but He's a God who became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And we see the Father through the Son with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now notice how I say that. We see the Father through the Son with the help of the Holy Spirit. If we were to look carefully at the Scriptures, and we're not going to go into all these texts, what I'm trying to do today is to gain a renewed appreciation for the God with whom we have to do. And if we step back a moment, just look at one little passage of Scripture that's tremendously profound. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. And I believe the order of this passage is very important. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. In whom ye have also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We have God the Father mentioned, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Now we have to interact with this Almighty God. Recently I've been reading two books. They're controversial in nature, but because they talk about the origin of the universe. I believe I've got his name right. Sometimes I wonder if I've got it backwards. I think it's Dr. Ross Hughes and not Dr. Hugh Ross. But I've been reading Dr. Ross Hughes' book on the cosmos and the universe and time. Heavy reading. The reason I began reading these books is I was looking up in the sky, beautiful summer day, and I looked at all those stars. And I said, it's magnificent, that's huge, that's vast. And I began to think of the Creator, who's my Lord and Savior. And I wanted to try to place myself into, you can't do it, into the infinity of his person. And I looked at, I understand that when you look up there, you only see, the average person only sees 6,000 stars. 6,000. Don't try to count them, but take my word for it. And I began to think, I was thinking about this for many years when I read some of my other studies in the creation story. And there are those who hold very strongly to an early earth. That all that was made in a 24-hour period. Well, 6,000 is okay. But then, I began to read a little bit further. Do you know how many stars there are? A conservative, intelligent guess? Well, not a guess, an estimation that most of the astrologers agree with. Astronomers, not astrologers. Astronomers agree with. There are 100 billion trillion stars. 100 billion trillion stars. That made me look back. What a great God we have. Why all those stars? If you look at the Genesis account, you get the impression stars were to give light to the night and you'd be used as navigation tools. You need 100 billion trillion stars, of which only 6,000 I can see at any one time? So that boggled my mind. So I began to pray. I said, Lord, I don't know how to accept that. I don't know how to relate myself to you. It causes me pain. In this sense that I can't seem to put together. I want to see you in nature. Because the heavens declare the glory of God. But I can't understand why, Lord, in my appreciation of who you are at this stage in my Christian life, having been a believer for 50 years, why so many? Why so many stars? Well, then I began, I got all kinds of books. Oh, I got young creation, old creation, inner creation, outer creation, every kind of book. I read and read, and then I came across Dr. Ross Hughes' 2 books. You may not agree with this, but I'm trying to understand, get a deeper appreciation of who the Lord is. I'm not here now to try to stir up a controversy that's really raging, unfortunately. But he made this statement. Every star in the universe contributes to the fine-tuning of God's creation to make our present universe where we live, the earth itself, habitable for human life or any life. Every one of those 100 billion trillion stars contributed to what we now can live in as human beings on this planet. And he says, and I like the way he writes, no more and no less. Of course, he believes, now this is where the controversy comes in, now don't shoot me down. He believes that the age of the universe is 10 billion years old, and it has to be no older and no younger to produce that number of stars so that we can now live in our present universe. All of that, over that span of time, all the tuning, the fine tuning of all that exists around us was for the benefit of creating man. Now, you might say that, well, I burst into tears. When I read that, now he wasn't writing that for me. He was writing that because this is what he believes as a Christian, as someone who loves the Lord Jesus, someone who loves the Scriptures. His point of view is a lot different than the young creation people there in California. I understand that. But I asked the Lord, and it gave to me a deeper appreciation of God himself. God was at work in his creation, fine-tuning to bring man into existence, the crown of his creation. That then, as I look in the Scriptures, and I see the Lord God walking in the garden with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, with all that he has accomplished in, you know, time is such a difficult thing for any of us to grasp. Let's say that that point of view is true. I'm not going to pretend it's true. That it took 10 billion years for God to walk in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. Well, I step back and I say, praise God. Even if our point of view is different, think of the majesty of the Lord. Think of the power of God. Think of what he has done to bring himself into fellowship with men. Now we know what happened. And this is the thing that blows my mind. God did all this, and what did man do? He rebelled against God. He didn't want to walk in the cool of day with God. God said, don't eat of this fruit. They ate of the fruit. They fell from God's grace, from God's fellowship, and the whole human race is sunk into sin. But he wanted to be Father. He wanted to be Lord. He wanted to be Comforter to all of men. They didn't want it. We didn't want it. And I think of the greatness of God. And then I think of the grace of God. And in the crowning creation, the crowning act of his creation, there was rebellion. But then we've been brought nigh to God again through the person of Jesus Christ. And we can say with the Apostle Paul, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's God. He's made everything. He's fine-tuned everything. He's provided salvation, which we see quite extensively in this passage, so that you and me, that we can walk with God. He is God. But he's a father. There's a family. There's an intimacy. There's a warmth. There's a relationship. And to think that we have the right in this entire universe to walk with God. I was watching the Discovery Channel. They were interviewing another astronomer, and they were talking about our solar system, the sun and the planets, the earth. This is not a believer now. The interviewer was saying to this man, what kind of universe do we have here? He said, it's a closed universe. Nothing stays from the outside very long in this universe. It's pushed out by all the centrifugal forces and all everything that's so well balanced, everything that is so well made. He didn't say use the word made. He's in position because we didn't know what his position was. Now these are two men just in, and he said, it is inconceivable that life could live anywhere else but in such a universe. That's a non-Christian society talking. And I said, I listened to this man. Now he's not saying, and therefore I conclude, like Carl Sagan wouldn't do that. Carl Sagan believes that there's an infinite nothingness. Excuse me, I hope this isn't throwing you off here. I happen to be in this reading thing and I'm trying to explain this as best I can. But Dr. Ross Hughes says it all began in time. And the recent readings from the moon projects, the recent readings from sound and vibration and dust prove that the universe had a beginning because it's expanding. Bang! It began. Now, we as believers believe that God created out of nothing. Hebrews tells us this. And you know, Time Magazine had an article on this, and all of these astrologers are climbing this mountain of truth, and they get to the top, and who's sitting up there? Theologians. We told you it was this way from the beginning. Glad you joined us. I'm glad that there are Christian thinkers today who are there helping the majority of us get through some very difficult problems in our relationship and our walk with God. I'm glad there are those. What I don't like is the controversy. We don't have all the answers. Nobody has every answer when it comes to these matters of how things began. But I'm so happy there's a forum of conversation. You have loved ones who are without Christ, but there are some of your loved ones, like in my family, who had a great deal of education. And they're not going to just take a little bit of this and that. They want to see things in black and white. They want to be something that seems reasonable. Now, we can't reason people into the kingdom of God. But I'm always so happy. I know when I was at college, I was so happy when there were writers who would give you something so that when you went and spoke to someone, you could say, well, yeah, well, I know about that. You know, it's nice when someone comes up to you and they say to you, well, you know, and they mention a name, and you know that name, and you've read some of his writings. And you can even say, well, I read some of him. And they look at you and they say, well, you're a Christian. You're stupid. You don't know anything. All you know is the Bible. And so you don't know anything. It's the same way it can be in any walk of life. I'm not talking about just the intellectual part. But knowing a way a machine operates or a motor runs. Or how to clean a house. And you're talking to people, and if you're just, you know, and you don't know anything about anything, how are they going to listen to you when you tell them about the wonderful Savior you've come to know? The worst criticism I've ever heard of the brethren is this. They're little men with big Bibles. That's the worst criticism I've ever heard. Do you know why? Because they can't think their way out of a paper bag. You want to be, is that what you want to believe? I don't believe that. We're dealing with a God who has manifested himself to us, revealed himself to us. We did not come to the conclusion. No man could ever come to the conclusion that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This doesn't come from within us. This comes by revelation. And this is why it's so difficult in dealing with any man and any woman who is in their sins, try to show to them that this God of revelation loves them and wants to fellowship with them and wants to walk with them in the cool of the day. But now as believers, we come to a passage like this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to worship the Lord God. We want to worship His Son. This is the direction the Scriptures give to us. We want to pray to the Lord God in the name of His Son. You say you're leaving out the Holy Spirit. Well, notice something. If we were to be fair with the Scriptures, if we were to look at it from the scriptural point of view, the Holy Spirit always, it's up to, most of the time, because the minute I say always, someone's going to run afterward and say, it says right there. Okay, most of the time, if we were on stage now, I'll use this terminology, he stays in the wings. He's at work. But we don't pray to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is helping us to glorify the Son. The Holy Spirit is helping us to praise the Father. The Holy Spirit is the one who walks beside us, the Paraclete, the Comforter. Now, Comforter, unfortunately, we get the wrong impression that the Holy Spirit is there to comfort us in our distress. It doesn't mean that. It means the Holy Spirit there is there to prompt us to understand who God is. The Holy Spirit gives us illumination and direction and testimony. Because He bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Now there are movements today that are going wild about the Holy Spirit. Young men came to the house, a friend of our son's. I'm all excited. The Holy Spirit told me to go to Ontario Bible College. I said, I beg your pardon? Who told you? The Holy Spirit told me to go to Ontario Bible College. Wow. I'm glad to know you. I just wanted, can I ask you something? What was his voice like? What do you mean? What was it? High voice, low voice, squeaky, low, you know, nice. What did he sound like? Who? The Holy Spirit. You just told me the Holy Spirit told you to go to Ontario Bible College. Well, it was what? Please tell me, because you've been telling people this. We do this as Christians. What do you mean? Well, it was an impression I had. Ah, that's totally different. Totally different. Now, we know from the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit spoke. Philip, when he saw the eunuch, the Holy Spirit told him to go forward. But the Holy Spirit, when you come to historical facts of the Bible, and the Holy Spirit today is not the same. So we have people making statements that are not scriptural and are confusing. And it makes their Christian walk confusing because they're saying, well, yeah, well, the Holy Spirit's God, Jesus is God, and the Father is God. And so if they're all God, I'm certain we should be doing the same thing with all three of these persons. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. I have to deal with this in my Christian life. You have to deal with God in your Christian life. When we come to worship, how often have you heard this? How often have I heard this? Gracious God and Father, we're so thankful that you suffered for us on the cross. I beg your pardon? Well, all of us in the audience, we transfer that quickly. We know what the person meant. They're addressing God, but their mind shifts immediately to the Son. Well, can we keep that straight? Well, we will. We allow us for a certain amount of mistake to be made. But as a Christian of 50 years, knowing, I suppose, hopefully, understanding the Lord God, understanding the Son and the working of the Holy Spirit, would you be happy if I, in the worship service, thank the God for dying for my sin, thank God the Father for dying for my sins on the cross? How would you feel about that? You know, you might say, you know, Bob, I never occurred to me there was any problem. I just followed the person who was praying. That's true. The Father didn't die for us on the cross. It was the Son. But we got to get away from this confusion. We got to get away from the confusion that's surrounding us in the Christian community. We want to exalt the person of Christ. And when we pray in the prayer meetings and we address our words to God the Father, let's understand we're praying to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if we like that so much today. Paul writes a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's old-fashioned, isn't it? I mean, who talks about the Lord Jesus Christ today? We've got the Jesus-only people. They baptize only in the name of Jesus. They don't believe in a Father and the Holy Spirit. They're Jesus-only people. And we've got to get Christianity to where the people are. We want it to be grassroots. We want any person to relate to God. So, let's just call him Jesus. We just, you know, Jesus, all of our hymns, oh, how I love Jesus. We don't have to say, oh, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to do that anymore, do we, Bob? Isn't that the way you want to relate? You want to have that intimate? God wanted to walk with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day. I was going to the high school, and we were working with a Christian group in the high school. in Quebec, and it was in English. And the man who was directing this particular study would someday soon become a priest in the Anglican Church. He loved the Lord, wonderful man of God. And as we started the study, he got the group of students together, and I was there. And he said, "Now, kids, we want to praise this guy for dying for us." I said, "Woohoo! Wait a minute. Hold it." I said, "Which guy? Who's the guy?" "Well, you know, the guy upstairs who came down, became a man." "The guy? Upstairs?" You know, there was a book written by a boxer. I think there was a movie. No, it wasn't about him. It was, I forgot his name, but he was called The Guy Upstairs. Rocky Marciano. Guy Upstairs. Well, that's today's society. Well, it's blessed be the God and Father of the guy who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in the guy. Ooh, it's not biblical language. How do we relate to this one? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of Son by Jesus Christ to himself. Well, certainly he's Jesus. His name was given to him because it means Savior. Certainly Jesus is our Savior. Certainly he was an historical person. Certainly he walked on the streets of Jerusalem and in the country of Palestine. He was an authentic, real human being, and he was Jesus. But he's more than Jesus, isn't he? I think he is. Are you going to make something out of this, Bob? You're going to become a legalist? Are you going to go around looking at all the people in this, and if they don't say Lord Jesus Christ, you bad person, I'm putting your name in a little black book, you'd never walk with me anymore because you didn't say the Lord Jesus Christ? No, I'm not going to do that. But he is the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he? Is he not? He's the one who came from heaven to become a man. He was the Messiah of Israel. He was the anointed of God. He is really the one we worship and adore. "You call me Lord and Master," he said to his disciples in the upper room, "and such I am. But I'm also your friend." Oh, well, that's the part we want. Bob, let's listen about this. That's the part we want. When we say Jesus, we got the friend part there. Isn't that nice? Very famous singer, woman singer, had a little cassette out, and she was on this. She said, "I want to sing to you the way they sing Jesus throughout America. And when you're in certain parts of the states, if you don't say the name of Jesus just right, you have no power." So she started off by saying, "If you go to a certain section of the southern states, you have to say Jesus, or you have no power. Then you go to other places and you say Jesus. And other places, Jesus." What is all this? What are we talking about? We have to relate to God as we walk daily in our Christian lives. We have to relate to the blessed God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we say when we're with children, "Do you love Jesus?" Yes, maybe they don't understand all the meaning of Lord and what it means to be the Christ. So certainly we're going to talk this way. But as we grow in the grace and knowledge of, even that passage, grow in the grace and knowledge of the guy, of Jesus, no, it doesn't say that, of the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin to expand our appreciation Let's not narrow. Let's not funnel the majesty of the risen Christ in our lives. If we want to say Jesus, let's make sure that we're also saying Lord and Christ. Let's not just stay on one syllable or on one title. Because that's who He is. We have a God who is Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a Holy Spirit who seals our lives and becomes the first part, the first fruits, the earnest of our inheritance in us. Let me put it this way. We're looking to God the Father. The right to look to God the Father is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to present ourselves to God the Father through the Son. And someone's whispering in our ear. Say this. Do this. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is orchestrating. The Holy Spirit is directing. The Holy Spirit is our paraclete. The Holy Spirit is our guide. The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand the Word of God. The Holy Spirit directs our attention to God Himself and to the Son. And we're so appreciative. We're in communion with Almighty God. And He's going to take things that we can't see and make them sensible to the Father. So we don't hesitate. We have a living, an open door to God. And we walk with Him, and we talk with Him, and we understand Him. But we don't rest in confusion. We're not, when we're talking about God the Father, we know we're talking about God the Father. When we're referring to God the Holy Spirit, we know we're talking about God the Holy Spirit. We're talking about God the Son, we know we're talking about God the Son. And this is so wonderful. It's so varied. It's so extensive. It's so glorious. It's so Christian. Unique to the Christian faith. No other religion in the world has the rich, profound concept of God that we do. So why are we so confused? So why are we so weak? Let me read in closing a very well-known passage of Scripture. Look with me in John 14, in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Wow, that's a big promise. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Well, I'm certainly glad I didn't start with verse 20, because we would have never gotten to any other subject. But you think of that. This is your life as a believer. The Lord Jesus Christ is in His Father. And we are in Christ. And Christ is in us. And there is an intimacy of relationship that no other human being on earth will ever, ever enjoy. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. The Father is working with the Son to make us mature human beings able to relate to God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we are grateful for the salvation that we have received through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We are grateful that the Holy Spirit lives in us, helps us to discern the truths of God, and points us to your glory and the glory of your Son. Father, help us to walk worthy of who you are. Help us to relate to your greatness, to your infinite creation, and for your desire to walk with us. You're a God of detail, a God of definition, a God who cares for little matters. And so we praise your precious name. We honor you. We pray that you will help us to have a renewed awareness of who you are. We might glorify your name. We give our thanks to you in the name of your Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.